The name of the book is called Blink. It's by a Malcolm Gladwell. And he has written some other books also that are really quite interesting. But I found as I was reading through this, it was given to me by my son-in-law, that there's some real interesting understandings of how people think and why they think the way they do. Basically, what it's talking about is the understanding that we have an unconscious. And this unconscious is such that it often directs our behavior, but we don't know why it's directing our behavior. But it's because of understandings that we have had because of our experience. I'll give you a good example, and this is found in the book. It's about a group of firemen who are on their way to a fire. And it appeared that the fire was in the kitchen of a house. And so they put water into the kitchen area, but the fire didn't go out. And all of a sudden, the captain, he just felt, and we call this, what, intuition, that they had to get out of the house right away. And so he yelled to the other firemen, "Let's get out of the house." And they did so. And when they got out of the house, as they were leaving, the floor fell into the basement. And what had happened was the reason they were unable to get the fire out in the kitchen, it really was a large fire in the basement, and it was having impact on the kitchen, but just by hitting the kitchen, they weren't able to get the fire out. Now, he was questioned later on why he asked the men to leave, and he really didn't know. He just said, "I just felt we were in danger." Now, they did more of an inspection, asking him even more questions, and he came up with a number of reasons why he felt things weren't right. Now, number one, the fire wasn't going out in the kitchen when they put water there. Number two, they weren't standing in the kitchen, but where they were standing, it was a lot hotter than it should have been if the fire had only been in the kitchen. And he gave three or four of his understandings of why he finally felt that they had to get out of the house. What was interesting is that he was unaware of these. It was just kind of a part of a intuition because of his past experience. And of course, he was correct. How many decisions do you make on the basis of your unconscious over which you really don't know why you're voting, why you're making that decision? One of the chapters talks about the Warren Harding error, why we fall for tall, dark, and handsome men. Now, this is kind of interesting. This is the whole theory of us making observations between what is familiar to us already, but the fact of the matter is you're not really knowing why you make the observation you do. This is very interesting. They have found out that being tall makes a huge difference in your life. For example, among CEOs of Fortune 500 companies, 58% of them are considered to be tall. That is 6'2" or taller. 58% of CEOs. In the general American population, how many adult men are 6'2" or taller? 3.9%. I'll tell you, if I ever did a movie of Jesus and I chose an actor that was 5'6" and he wasn't at all good looking and maybe apparently semi-balding, I bet most Christians would say, "Boy, that is not Jesus. That's not how I imagine Jesus to be." Isn't it interesting that every movie about Jesus, he's always over 6 feet tall. He's very good looking. And a lot of times he fits with drawings or artistic renderings of Jesus that you have seen through the ages. See, this is how our unconscious would really be turned off with a 5'6" semi-balding Jesus. Even though in Isaiah 53, it indicates that he did not have an appearance that really was such that people said, boy, this is the kind of person that I want to follow. Well, what happened, and I'm not really a political junkie in this area, but Warren Harding was chosen to be a president at the Republican National Committee when there were divisions between the two top runners. So they chose him instead. And he was very handsome. He was over 6 feet. And he became, at least in the understanding of a lot of political people, one of the worst presidents of the United States. But when people saw him, he looked presidential. Just like most of the CEOs are men who are over 6 feet tall. Now, what has this got to do with law and gospel? Because that's what we're talking about, law and gospel. Well, I'll tell you what it has to do. Blink is a book about how you often make instant decisions on the basis of your preconceived ideas. So if you think that being tall is something that really ought to be looked at, as somebody who has better wisdom, administrative abilities, etc., you'll tend to vote for somebody like that. Can you imagine, for example, that you're trying to hire somebody for your company, and the person who walks in is in a T-shirt with tattoos on both arms and earrings coming out of his ears and his nose? Are you going to hire that person? Now, that may be a kind of form of favoritism towards people you think ought to be looking the way you want them to be looking. That could be one of the smartest people. In the book, they talk about a used car salesman. Well, he also sells new cars. And he's one of the most successful people. And the reason is he never looks at what a person appears to be like. He talks about there was this farmer who came in, and he was in overalls, and he wasn't that kempt, well-kept. And most other car salesmen would just ignore him. But this guy doesn't. And he ended up being one of the richest fellas that he had ever met and ended up selling him a whole bunch of cars. So he went beyond what he thought at first glance the person appeared to be like. And so the word for blink, we often make instant decisions on the basis of our preconceived ideas. And he gives a whole bunch of examples how this occurs. But he also gives examples how sometimes your blink attitude is bad, like in voting for William Harding. The other point he made is that sometimes it's really good. There was this museum who bought a statue out of Greece, and they paid millions of dollars for it. They had even had it tested to make sure it wasn't a fake, and it passed all the tests. Well, one day, a fellow from Greece walked in who really knew about statues and other such things. And within 5 seconds looking at the statue, he said, that is a fake. He couldn't tell them why it was a fake. He said, it just doesn't look right. Well, they did further tests on it. And to make a long story short, they found out it was a fake. In fact, there was another woman, I believe, who had come in and also, just by looking at it instantly, could tell it was a fake. They had experiences as to what were proper kinds of statues that should it be looking like, and unfortunately, the original testers didn't figure out it was a fake, but it became a fake. And by these people just instantly taking a look at it. There's a coach who plays tennis, coaches tennis, and one of the things he could do even with professional tennis players, when he saw the ball thrown up for the serve, he could tell whether or not the player was going to double fault. And he was very accurate at this, but he couldn't tell why he knew they were going to double fault, just by the way they threw the ball up or by the way they hit it. That's an unconscious understanding of reality that just occurs. Last night, for example, I like watching old Law and Order flicks, and I think this one was Blue Bloods that I was watching, and it was a policewoman who really believed that a drunken driver that they had arrested wasn't the original driver. He hit a person, he went around the block, and then people were pouncing on the car to get him out because he had hit this person. And they found out later on it wasn't him who was driving, it was his son. And it was kind of interesting. The policewoman was paired up with a policeman, and he didn't believe her. Even though she had a witness who said there were two people in the car, but when it went around the block, there was only one left. And what had happened, the father had switched with his son because his son was going to be a great basketball player, and he didn't want his son, what, to be shown up there because he'd probably lose his scholarship, he'd have to go to jail, and so they switched places. But the woman had an intuition that he wasn't the driver, also based on this witness. Now, what does this got to do with law and gospel? No one is born with an understanding properly of God. No one is born with a proper understanding of God. They're born instead with a view of God that is really the devil. That's because we're fallen human beings. It reminds me of that parable Jesus said, where an owner of property gave out money because he was going on a trip and then he was going to return. And one of his servants, rather than going into the marketplace and saying he was the servant of this owner because this owner was hated by the citizens, rather than take a chance, he buried the money. And when the owner came back, the fellow who buried the money said, "You know, I knew you were a hard man. You reap what you do not sow." And he gave some other characteristics of this master. And the master said, "Oh, you knew I was this way? Then why didn't you put it in the bank so at least I would have interest?" You need to read the parable very carefully, because the master isn't this way. He is not one who reaps what he does not sow. The man was really describing the devil, and he thought the master was like the devil. I guarantee you that non-Christians, when they think about God, their primary understanding of God is a God of justice. That is, a God who will give you what you deserve. And so they really try to be good to this God of justice. And by means of their good works, they think they can placate or appease him. Now, if you want to talk about this, don't hesitate to give me a ring. In St. Louis, it's 821-0850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Well, what I'm trying to say here is, where do they get this view of God? Yesterday at Emmanuel Olivet, we had the opportunity of talking about the two kingdoms, the government and the church, or what we call the temporal kingdom, because it's only temporary. It rules over people by means of the law. And the spiritual kingdom, which is God's kingdom here on earth, his reign on earth. And we had a number of distinctions between these two kingdoms, how they operate. For instance, in the temporal kingdom, God has a gradation of punishments. If you rob a Walgreens, you won't get as big a punishment as if you rob a bank, okay, with a gun. So in the spiritual kingdom, there is no gradation of punishment. Even actions, thoughts, and words all get the same eternal damnation. So God operates differently in the two kingdoms. He sets up governmental authorities. In the temporal kingdom, he sets up pastors. In the spiritual kingdom, it's really pretty clear. Now, the problem is, in the temporal kingdom, You always get ahead by your works. And maybe your works are something that you don't even have control over, like being tall. Tall people just have a more of an advantage. In fact, the book shows that for every inch of being taller than, say, a 5'8" person, you get $20,000 more per year at your job. And so just being tall can bring in a huge number in regard to a salary. The point I'm trying to make is very simple. We are born with a view of God that is really a view of the devil. And that's why Lutheranism stands out, because Lutheranism gives no credit at all to your height, to your works, to your thoughts, to your words, as a way of God looking at you and saying, boy, I'm going to save this person. He is worthy to be saved. Nobody is worthy to be saved from God's point of view. But everybody, apart from Christ, thinks that the way they need to be saved is by placating or appeasing this God. You can't placate or appease the true God. In fact, as one of my friends talks about God, God is quite ambiguous. He doesn't fit into our way of thinking. I was talking to a dear friend who has a relative who no longer believes in God because he thinks if God is so powerful and loving, how come there's so much problems in the world? How come there's so much suffering? And he asked me, how does he respond to this individual? And I simply said, well, you can do what Paul says. Who are you to question God? See, the only people you can question are those that you understand. Those that you walk in their same shoes. Well, nobody walks in the same shoes as God. The only way we understand God, the only way we can look at God properly is at the person and work of Jesus Christ. We don't even know that much about the Father or the Holy Spirit. But if you want to know the face of God, you'll look at Jesus Christ. I remember when I was a kid and my parents had rules in the house. Oh, I would disagree with most of them. Like, I had to go to bed at 9 o'clock in order to be up in time for school and not sleep there. And so, therefore, I wasn't allowed to watch the end of Japanese horror movies with big monsters. Ugh. But I had a transistor radio. And, of course, I had an earphone. And so I'd go to bed at 9. The radio was under my pillow. And I would turn on the Lone Ranger on the radio. Remember those? The Lone Ranger and Tonto and his horse and all this. Great, great. They really did great stories on the radio. Well, I disagreed with my parents that I had to go to bed at 9. So I'd stay up sometimes 10:30 or 11 listening to these programs. And then I'd fall asleep, get up in the morning, and fall asleep in class. But you see, I didn't agree with my parents. And I often thought to myself, boy, I'm not going to treat my kids the way my parents treat me. And when I got kids, I treated them the same way my parents treated me. You see, you get to understand things that you don't understand when you're a child. Your understanding and that of God is so far apart that the only way we can even get a glimpse of God, or as the Bible says, that we see through a glass darkly, is by looking at Jesus Christ. All of your questions will be answered in a satisfactory way when you get to heaven. But God doesn't answer them today. The Bible is a tiny bit of God's understanding of reality. And yet it does tell us enough that he loved the world so much that he was willing to die for it. And in that death, he was willing to come to you as the incarnate Son of God and pay for the punishment that you deserved. You want to talk about any of this? It's 821-0850. That's in the St. Louis area. Or 1-800-730-2727, anywhere in North America. The point I'm trying to make here is what the book Blink does is it has many, many examples of how you make decisions on the basis of your unconscious thoughts and attitude toward life. And we often talk about women's intuition. Well, what Malcolm Gladwell is saying is that we all have a kind of a intuitive understanding on the basis of our unconscious. But the point I found time and time again is that comes from our experience. If we see that most individuals who are heads of company are tall, then we're going to have a more positive attitude towards people who are tall than those who are not. If we've had an experience of how fire works, then we may not know why we're telling everybody to leave the house, but we do so because our unconscious says, for some reason, things aren't right. So when it comes to believing in God, it is impossible to persuade someone to believe in God because God is not only ambiguous from our point of view, he doesn't make any sense at all. You're walking down the street and somebody kicks you. Well, what's your immediate reaction? Well, turn around and kick them. And when you turn around and you see a mentally retarded child there and his mother running up, oh, I'm sorry, Tommy got away from me. Your heart melts. It changes your attitude. See, that's what faith does. When the Holy Spirit gives you faith to believe the Bible, even though the parts of the Bible are really quite ridiculous, your attitude toward God changes. You now trust him, not on the basis of your works, but on the basis of the works of Jesus Christ. What we need to understand is every unbeliever does not have the capability of making the decision to believe in Jesus Christ because his experience means he concludes about God that which is absolutely contrary to the Bible. It needs a conversion. And the Bible is pretty clear how that conversion occurs. As the very first verse of Mark tells us, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we talked about it at length, at least on Issues, etc., it was talking about the beginning of the preaching. The way a person comes to faith is through hearing the preaching of the gospel. And you'll say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, that's true. The gospel doesn't make any sense. There isn't a religion in the world where you find a gracious God as you find in Holy Scriptures. That's why, as David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. You have to get a new heart. And according to the Scripture, that comes about by hearing the gospel. The gospel is the power source. And what is the gospel? It's not that Jesus died or rose from the dead, because you can believe that and still go to hell. Ask the devils, ask the Pharisees. The gospel really are the promises connected to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Saving faith is believing Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. He rose from the dead for my justification. Every pastor can tell you that even during meeting with unbelievers, they finally come to faith when they finally hear the gospel. And we don't know how that happens. But all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit creates faith in their heart on the basis of trusting the promises of the gospel. And those promises of the gospel not only include the gift of the forgiveness of sins, but they also include the gift of the robe of righteousness. That's what Peter is saying in his Pentecost sermon, that when the people say, what shall we do? And he says, be baptized, which is a passive, something that happens to them. He says, you'll receive these two gifts, of the gift of the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So when we baptize an infant, we as Lutherans believe that the same thing happens in that baptism as happened at the baptism of Jesus, that the heavens are rend open and the Holy Spirit comes down into the body of that infant. And guess what? that infant now is not only filled with the Holy Spirit, but his body is the temple of God. That's significant. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we're going to be talking once more with our good friend, Wes Reimnitz. We're going to have some insights, but we're also going to be willing to take any calls that you might have. And if you want to get a hold of me, don't hesitate to do so by going to my email address, lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. That's lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. And if you don't have a computer, 1-877-267-1962. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.